during times like we're going through in our world, like this past election and the things that have gone on in our society, post-pandemic, during the pandemic, all these things are telling me that we need some pretty foundational understanding things addressed. And I don't mean you individually. I mean we culturally, we as a community of faith, we as Christians. And so you're the Christians that I get to deal with. So this message is for the people that God gave me to talk to. So that's why I do this. I don't want you to think I'm all that clever or anything. I mean, the truth is I really do love the subject of philosophy. I love it. It is a hobby of mine. I'm a dime store philosopher. The young people don't know it. I'm a dollar store philosopher for the younger people. Whatever the version of that is, Timu. I'm a Timu philosopher. Does that help? Whatever the version of a cheap version of the real thing is, that's me. I love philosophy. I have read philosophers. I always say that if I weren't a Christian, I would probably be a nihilist after Friedrich Nietzsche and Bertrand Russell. So I say all that to you because I have a little bit of an understanding. I'm, again, an amateur understanding of some of those deeper subjects, and I'm also attentive to current waves and current movements happening and the conversations that are happening in our world. I listen to podcasts dealing with such things, and I care about it. So I feel like part of the job of the ministry, of pastoral ministry, is taking the truths of God and applying them to real-world scenarios so that we all have some functional way to deal with what's going on in our world. Typically, we do that expositorially, where we go verse by verse in the Bible. We handle each verse, and then we discuss the verse, and then we say, this is what the verse means in the Bible, and this is how we modern folks can use it. And typically, that's the normal way of doing it, but every once in a while, you do a subject-based or a topic-based series like this one, and I feel like it's helpful. I wouldn't always want to preach like that. Some of you might be surprised to find out that the great Charles Spurgeon was not an expository preacher. He preached almost exclusively topically. Like all of his messages were a subject out of a passage. And that's sort of what I'm trying to do here, although I'm no Spurgeon. I really do think it's valuable. I hope it is. I hope you follow me in that. I got good feedback last week, and I hope that happens this week too. So last time, I talked about the idea of the postmodern culture. I talked about the world we live in and sort of the brief history of how we got where we're at as a culture. Because I said in the beginning of that sermon that most people don't actually know. They're not consciously aware themselves that they are at a point in history. They think history is that thing you study in school when you're talking about Abraham Lincoln or the Roman Empire. They don't know that they are in a version of that called their history, that in the future people will study their history. And like the other elements of history, there's a reason our culture is what it is. We didn't pop into existence like this. Some of us who have a little bit of gray hair know that things have changed pretty dramatically in a short period of time in the American culture. And so with that, I talked last week about the culture itself, the world itself, the attitude of the world itself as postmodern, that modernism did its thing, then postmodernism has done its thing to great failure. And now we find ourselves in this culture where people are pessimistic, where they're relativistic, where they're subjective, where they're sinful, that the world we find ourselves in is godless and sinful. And now I'm asking the question, okay, well, what does that mean for Christians? Now, if you don't know this, I'm going to tell you folks who are, you know, my age or thereabouts, a little bit older, a little bit younger, it doesn't matter, but you who might have a little gray on top, just so you know, it will always be true that young people think that old people are not cool. It's always going to be true. It doesn't matter how cool you might be or relevant you might be or with it you might be or how many TikTok followers you have or whatever, young people are always going to think, ooh, those old people, why are they like that? And guess what, young people, we old people think you're weird too. We think it's weird that right now you're wearing things that we wore when we were in high school, and you think we're not cool, but you are. That's weird. That's weird that I said last time, the brand Champion. Like, when I was a kid, you wouldn't be caught dead wearing the brand Champion. You would wear anything generic before you would wear Champion because everybody looked down on Champion. Now it's cool. So you say, well, it just took you guys that long to figure out that it was cool. Nope. You're Crocs, everything you're all doing, your style, your things, at some point, they were cool already. Can I say mom jeans? Is that? Should I not say that from the pulpit? So, you young people in this room, at some point, we were cool according to your standards, okay? And I'm saying all of that because whatever the disconnect is, guess what has happened? Coming out of the modern culture, the current state of religion and Christianity is that conservative Orthodox, and I don't mean Russian or Eastern Orthodox, I mean true Christianity. Conservative, true, biblical Christianity is now, in our day, the old guy. It's the old guy. We are now the people that the world looks at and says, you need to get with it. You're out of touch. You don't know what the truth is. You don't know the reality of our culture. In fact, you old people, if you want to have anything to do, try to be relevant to the young people. And that isn't just outside in the culture with Crocs and mom jeans. It's also inside the church to where we are feeling pressure that maybe we're out of touch. What are you doing, Sovereign Grace? Singing hymns. Do you understand how old-fashioned that is? You're never, ever going to reach the young people if you sing old-fashioned music. This is the pressure that we feel in the postmodern world as Christians. This message is designed to address that. This message is designed to comment to that. I'm going to disappoint you, by the way, because if you think by the end of this message, I'm going to say, be relevant, be hip, be cool, be young in the culture of your church, I'm not going to say that. I'm actually going to tell you younger people, you need to be the smart ones and get old. You need to be the smart ones and be the voice of conservatism. And I don't mean political conservatism. I mean theological conservatism, doctrine, and important things that the Bible says. Because you live in a world that is pluralistic, which means it believes in multiple religions and gods as equal. You are considered the same as other religions. You've heard it yourself. Oh, it's all religions the same. Islam and Christianity, they're the same. They worship the same God. You've heard those things. Nobody would say that in 1900. In 1924, no one would ever say that Christianity and Islam were the same. In 100 years, our world has thrown up its hands. It's pluralistic. It's relativistic, as I said last week. It's pessimistic. It's all those things. It's outright cynical. Our world is outright cynical against Christianity and, frankly, against itself. It has fallen prey to its own philosophy. And you, Christian, who want to stand for something that you're going to call truth, are entering in, if you haven't felt it already, to a hostile environment. And if you didn't know this, the enemy doesn't fight fair. Maybe you didn't know that in the Revolutionary War times in our new budding country, one of the main reasons we had so much victory becoming a nation was, I'm going to say it, our people weren't fighting fair. Did you know that? That there were ambushes, that the British soldiers would get in rank and file and be all systematic and organized in their fighting, and they would walk into places and just get picked off by snipers and militants and things like that. And they would complain about it. The Brits would complain about it. That's not very respectful what they're doing. And our people were like, yeah, it's war. That's what you do. You win the war. It wasn't fair. That is our current situation. You do not enter into a fair fight. If you thought you were just going to go out there and your viewpoint as a Christian, somebody who believes that the Bible is true, who believes that Jesus is who he said he is, when you go out there, if you thought that this very tolerant world was just going to accept your viewpoint as valid and equal to theirs, you've got another thing coming. Now, those of you who are in that fight, who are engaged in discipleship and evangelism, you already know what I'm telling you. This is not news to you. You already felt it. You already felt that when you try to share a truth, people look at you like Pilate and say, what is truth? What are you talking about? That's how you're treated. So this message is to help, not combat that. That's not the right language I want to use. What I want to do is give you some tools and some equipment, or at least even just some awareness. Last week it was culture. This week is how those things have affected the mindset of Christian doctrine and what's going on in the world related to Christian doctrine. Because you may not know that stuff doesn't stay out there. It gets in here. You also may not know that stuff out there, the cynicism, the skepticism, the relativism, the subjectiveness, all of that that's out there also doesn't, we're not immune to it in here. It can leak into us. We can be infected by those things. We can be infected with the disease of postmodernism and not even know it. So this message is not just what's going on out there and what we do in here. It's also, hey, we might be doing what they're doing out there and to be aware of it. So I hope I can communicate that effectively. I didn't feel great about last week. Thank you for being kind to me, those of you who mentioned things and appreciated it. I hope I'm clearer this week, and we'll just trust that the Holy Spirit will use whatever we look at together and strengthen us and fortify us to be ready to stand for truth. Let's pray. Father, we know there's a truth, at least we say we do. And the real question, I think, Father, for us at our level as individuals is, do we believe it with a whole heart? Do we stand on it? Is it important to us? Do we react like Pilate and question truth? Or do we say like those disciples, where else can we go because you have the words of life? Father, I would ask that this time, this discussion, though it's not expository and verse by verse, would be effective in the goal, which is to make us aware of what's happening surrounding doctrine and that we might stand for true doctrine as a church and as individuals. And we'll thank you for whatever comes of that by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you see in your notes it says the state of truth. I don't mean that truth is changing, like the current state is different than previous states. Truth doesn't change. I'm just saying the state of truth as it's discussed in our culture. I don't want you to think I believe that truth can change. And I'm actually starting this morning with the end of the sermon. I'm giving you the end of the movie instead of the beginning of the movie. There's not a plot twist. And the reason I'm doing that is because the imperative, the command that God gives us with relation to truth is so strong that I'd like to start with it and build it into you first so that then when the equipment comes or the tools come or the understanding come, you already have it in you that I have to do something about this, you as a Christian. You have it in you. Like, I know my marching orders. I know what the Bible says. I know what I have to do. And then the rest of that is just the halftime speech of me telling you, go for it. Go do it. Go do the things that God has called you to do. So the first part is the actual commands. And obviously, I'm suggesting to you that they are still commands of the word, even though I'm going to explain later how modern church doesn't think so. I want you to take it with you that there are commands of truth. And those commands are really, really evident. They're obvious. The command to speak the truth in love, the command to stand for truth even in the face of opposition, to have a good answer for people who oppose the truth or have questions. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, which they will and they are, you feel that, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Give a defense for the faith. That doesn't mean, by the way, some people take this to mean, I'll just sit here and wait for them to ask for a defense and I'll give it to them. No, they are right now defiling you and reviling you, I mean, as evildoers. Right now, the world is reviling you, Christian, as an evildoer. And you say, well, wait, nobody has told me as an individual that I am a bad person for being a Christian. No, you're in the family of God and people are telling the world that the family of God are evildoers. And you're supposed to be in this together. We're supposed to be a team here. I'm supposed to care that other Christians in the world are being reviled. It's not good enough for me to safely hide in my little nutshell over here and hide from the trouble in the world. That's part of our problem, as we become in the postmodern world so individualistic that if I say Christians are being persecuted, you say, or we say, thank goodness that's not me. But Jesus didn't say that pinky, when it gets persecuted, that thumb over there doesn't have to worry about it. Jesus says, you're persecuting me, him. And we are his body. All of us are. So put that in your mind that when the Bible tells us that we are going to be reviled, it means all of us. And though you might not be individually taking that right now, it's yours to take. It's not good enough for us to claim ignorance of doctrine. We're talking about theology and truth. It's not good enough for us to claim ignorance to say, that's not my thing. That's Pastor Johnny's thing or somebody on the radio's thing. It's all of our thing to stand for truth. Now, when Peter is not talking to theologians or professors or pastors, he's talking to Christians, that you need to stand under the pressure when it comes to you. Do you remember Paul? I talked about him last week in Acts chapter 17. I briefly talked about him. When Paul saw that the thinkers of his day at the Greek Areopagus, when he saw those philosophers had a god in their pantheon of idols called the unknown god, it says in Paul, in his heart of hearts, he said he was grieved in his heart by their idolatry. It bothered him. He wasn't happy that they had a lot of gods and at least there's one up there that might be the real one. It grieved him, the idolatry to him, even to the Greeks. This is Paul, a Jew, instead of saying, well, they don't worship Jehovah, so forget them. No, he saw that they were given over to idolatry and it grieved his heart. Can you imagine Paul just continuing to walk that day, saying, no, that's not my fight. That faith is an individual thing, so I'll let them have their individual thing. No, it grieved him in his culture. He wasn't even a part of that culture. It grieved him that a culture was engaged in falsehood. So we have to, speaking of engage, we have to engage. You are already going. We've said this before. The Great Commission is go and make disciples. It doesn't. The word go is not a commandment. It's to make disciples that's a commandment. The go is already happening because you're in the world already. You can't avoid going unless you move to the mountains and hide from people. You're already going right now. Sorry, you already accidentally started the Great Commission just by getting up from the morning and leaving your house. You're going. That part's done already. Now the question is, are you making disciples as you go? That's the question. We are called to make disciples. I'll read from John 17. I'm going through these quickly, but you're obviously free to turn to these if they're in your notes. So in John 17, Jesus says this during his high priestly prayer. I have given them, that's his disciples in that day, his people there. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. Jesus is making it clear. He's not of the world. And this is the part where we say, "Ooh, thank goodness, I can disengage and stay away from the world." Ah, listen to what he says. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So clear what Jesus is saying about his disciples then and about us now. You are in the world, and the answer to the world's opposition, especially in postmodernism, is not for you to disengage. It is not for you to hide and for you to turtle up and shell up and find our little holy huddle of safety here in the church, in the walls, to find places that are more amenable to our worldview, to move to states where things are better for Christians. That's the things that we're doing, but we're not engaging the culture when we do that. It's crazy to me that we'll send missionaries to a place because we see they don't have a gospel presence there, and then here we are, the gospel presence, and we don't share the gospel. Here, now, in the darkest part of the country. I don't know what you think is the darkest part of the country. I'm going to say it's a tie between New York and California. And here we are in the heart of the mission field, right here. And we say, ooh, postmodernism, they don't believe what we believe, so I'm going to disengage. Wrong. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We're to be insulated, not isolated. So clear. Jesus is saying this. The world hates them. The world's going to attack them. And we're like, let's go to the place where they don't hate us. let's go to some town or some neighborhood or something where we're safer. Can we get a gated community? Can I just build a gate around my community? Just get as safe as we can, as isolated as we can. And I know you want to protect your family. I know you're worried about the world's influence. But the way you fix that is be the influencer. That's how you fix it. Is you be the influencer, not the influencee. Is that a thing? Is influencee the thing? There used to be a bumper sticker that says, "I've given up on reality. Now I'm looking for a good fantasy." And I hate to say it, but I feel like we are adopting that idea. Like I just want things to be easy. I'm sick of the fight. You almost can't have a fight in our day because everybody's all over the map and anything goes. And to try to talk to somebody about anything absolute when they're already on the shifting sea of postmodernism, I can't even engage. And I know what you told me, Pastor. Last week you told me that modernism failed because they thought they were going to change the world and bring in a utopia. But then postmodernism, I'm telling you today, failed to recover from that. Instead of going back to the drawing board and saying, okay, we abandoned truth back in the Enlightenment. That's what we did. We thought science was the answer. We thought man was the answer. We had, after the Renaissance, we had truth and education, and finally people were literate, and where there were discoveries and scientific things and literary things, and we just became an educated people. And then we thought, we're really great because we're smart. We're going to bring in a utopian, beautiful panacea, and life is going to be great. It failed. There's world wars. There's cancer. There's disease. There's ideology, everything around the world where people are fighting. It failed, and what postmodernism says, okay, instead of going back to the drawing board, let's just throw away the board. Throw it away. Nothing matters anymore. We tried to make it matter. It didn't work. So our conclusion, nothing matters. They drew the wrong conclusion. That's where we find ourselves. And you say, wait a second, not Christians. Yes, Christians. The way this creeps into the church is to say, because we say outside of the church, there is no absolute truth. We inside the church say, don't say too loud, there's an absolute truth. People will look down on you. People will criticize you. They'll call you a bigot. Who do you think you are claiming to have truth? So when the world says there's no truth, that erodes truth within the Christian community because you're out there in that world. And we can't help but get the stink of it on us. We can't. So unless we're vigilant and on and attentive and take initiative in our faith and standing for the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit according to the Word, it's going to make us more like it. It's just the way it is. I'm sorry. How did the church handle modernism? It didn't. It went with it. How did the church handle postmodernism? It's reflecting it. It's acting like the rest of the world. So that right now, I think you might even feel it yourself, that if somebody out there, out in the world, an unbeliever, maybe somebody on the more fringe of society, the people like the trans community or whatever, if they start talking about spiritual things, it's my guess that our reflex as a community of faith globally and specifically in this country just wants to back away. You just go do your thing. I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to go find some Christians I agree with so we can worship together, and I can have peace in my own little world. Instead of going toward the culture, and I don't mean to become the culture, I mean to address the culture, to say there are answers to why you're struggling. There are answers. The answer is that man is sinful. The answer is that man is selfish. The answer is that man is idolatrous. And I can help you with that. We're disengaging, to protect ourselves and to protect our families. That sounds noble, but I think we're supposed to be soldiers in the battle for the soul. Whatever the world does, the church does weakly. It does it in a more feeble way. The church often reflects the world, but it does a bad version of it, a weak version of it. For example, when the Enlightenment came and everybody said, we're super smart, the church didn't say, hey, time out, show some humility, we're fools, we're worms, we're depraved. It didn't say that. It said, we can adapt to that and make theological liberalism, where we can be open-minded in our theology and our doctrine. That's what it did with modernism. Do you know what it did with Enlightenment? What it did with modernism was it said, okay, since they just told us now that we're evolved apes, and we don't really believe that, we want to believe still in some Christianity aspect and some faith aspect, and of course this great experiment called the United States has in it that people should be somewhat and thinking of a creator with inalienable rights and all those things. And we kind of want to keep some of that because it's appealing, especially to the dumb people who don't know any better, like us, the smart and enlightened people. So what we'll do is we'll make our Christianity man-centered. This is where Arminianism pinnacles and creeps in. Methodism, the idea that man is smart, man is intelligence, he's the highest form of evolutionary on the evolutionary chain. So we will appeal to that intellect with our Christianity. We will tell them we have the answer and you're smart enough to take the answer. And then in postmodernism, now everybody has questions because truth has eroded to such a terrible a degree out in the world that because the world is saying there's no truth, what the church has done now is say, okay, we won't speak loudly about any absolute truth. In fact, we'll put it on our sign out front like the church over on Claus Road that says, everyone is welcome here. And then when those people come there, we will be very, very subtle if we ever address anything like sin at all. We're certainly not going to throw out that R word, repentance. We would never say that. And so what we do is we say, since truth is for sale, we will make sure we don't buy it here. And we'll be like the culture so that when you come here, we will never say you need to repent of your sin. That would be insulting to you. But we would never say that maybe your problem in your life is not the culture or the world or your meds or whatever else. Maybe the problem is you're sinful and you need to repent. We would never say that because that doesn't go with our culture. So we're mirroring our culture. And one thing that is 100% true, folks, take this to the bank, is that a culture that is in decay in the areas of truth, and by truth I mean biblical truth. I don't mean political truth. I don't mean informational truth. That's obvious. I hope you can see that, what's going on in the world. When was the last time you felt anybody on TV or the internet was telling you the truth? I'm talking about biblical truth. I'm talking about in the community of faith. One thing never happens. One thing never happens is wholesale, large exodus out of worldly thinking into absolute truth. That does not happen. There have been few times in history where something like that happens, like the Reformation. And do you want to know why it happened in the Protestant Reformation? It wasn't because people all wised up. It was because God, by a mighty move of the Spirit, showed people the Word of God. That's why it happened. They had been misled. They had been told that they don't need to think for themselves, that they don't need to stand for anything, that there's a Pope and everything else that will take care of them. And the Reformers came along and said, you are being lied to. The Bible says something different. There is truth. Jesus is the truth. When Pilate asks, what is truth? There is an answer to that question. And biblical truth sprouted at that time. Personally, I think it sprouted at that time so that we would have it in our day here in the United States. That's what I believe. I believe God, by his providence, allowed the Reformation so the United States could be born out of all of that. Well, he did it to glorify his son in the gospel. That's why he did it. But what I'm saying is why it happened the way it did globally is so that the truth right now can be preached freely. And what we're doing with it, instead of preaching it freely, is preaching it in our kitchen. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. When man has his way, he destroys. Period. That's a period. And the reason we have seen the erosion of society was because of the neglect of God. And now, whether you want to admit it or not, that has found its way into the church. So that now the whole message inside the church is not at all about absolute truth. It's about conversation. It's about community. It's about all those other things. Belonging, you know. We don't talk about becoming here. We talk about belonging here. These are all things said from pulpits right now. And so that you walk into a church and that point of that church is to try to tell you if you have questions and doubts and you don't think Christianity is true, you're welcome here. Welcome. We won't judge you. You can just be a part of our community. Make sure and give in the offering, though. You don't have to agree with us, but we will take your money and buy our books. So I'm calling this truth decay. Who remembers tooth decay when they would talk 4 out of 5 dentists? Remember that? 4 out of 5 dentists recommend. There used to be a band called 4 out of 5 Dentists. I thought that was a great band name. So I'm calling this now what we are experiencing. And I don't mean us in this room necessarily, unless it applies to you. If it applies to you, then you can deal with the Lord and yourself on that. I'm talking more. And by the way, I'm very slow to judge Christianity. If you don't notice that over the years, maybe you haven't, and I'm telling you now, and you can hold me accountable to it. I don't ever try never to say out loud, the problem with the church today is, or the problem with Christianity today is. The reason I don't do that is because those things belong to God, and I don't want to criticize God's things. So when I talk about like the mess at Corinth, I always almost qualify, they're still a real church. They have trouble, okay? So be careful to say, here's the problem with Christianity, because when you're saying that, you might inadvertently be talking about your brothers and sisters. So just be careful, okay? And not everybody is at the same level of understanding, so I am careful with that. But I am saying, in the subject of the decay of truth and the erosion of truth and the leaking of postmodern society and its skepticism and its relativism and its subjective and all those things, its cynicism and its sinfulness is creeping into the church, I want to talk about that a little bit so that you can know yourself and we as a church can stand on the right foundations so that we don't compromise. So there is truth. Jesus is the truth. And Pilate had an answer to his question. Jesus is the truth. And every once in a while, in this discussion of philosophy and is there a truth and are there absolutes, every once in a while a philosopher will stumble onto something. Like I've been talking a little bit about Jordan Peterson a lot lately. By the way, he said some things recently, particularly about Nietzsche and other things. I told you I was a garden variety philosopher. That man, if you can make a conversation happen between me and that guy, please do. Because I don't like what he's saying. It really bugs me because he's saying it so authoritatively, and he's not right. Anyway, aside from the philosopher who occasionally stumbles into truth, like Plato and others, Soren Kierkegaard, others, when they stumble into truth, that doesn't mean they're telling the whole truth. So somebody might say Christianity is a good idea, and we're like, oh, an ally, somebody that thinks like us. But be careful, because we're talking about absolute truth. Full authoritative truth. And we, in the historic Christian church, before the postmodernism was a thing, we believed that all of God's revelation that he wants for people to have is contained in the scriptures. Not in experience, not in medicine, not in psychology, not in philosophy. That the whole of truth, like what God wants people to know about the subject called truth with the capital T, is contained in scripture. So we have believed that. Particularly, we've triumphed or trumpeted that since the Protestant Reformation. And what we have seen and the decay that we have seen is that being eroded. It's that thing where we used to believe the Bible was true. Now, in postmodernism, because there is no absolute truth, that can't be true that the Bible is true, so we can question the Bible. To where I was in seminary more than 10 years ago, thereabouts. Yeah, longer than 10 years ago now. When I was in seminary, I had a friend who was a part of a Presbyterian church. Now, it was one of the more liberal Presbyterian churches, so I don't want to wipe them all out, who told me that his daughter went away to camp, and when she got home from camp, she said, I'm so happy, Dad, because our youth pastor told us that we're allowed to question the Bible. Their youth pastor was the one who told them that. That's where we're at. That happened in a church. That didn't happen in college. That didn't happen at the public school. That happened in a church. So that's where we find ourselves. It is being eroded. And why is it being eroded? Because of the things I'm saying a little more specifically. It's that we can't help but be bombarded and hit with the stimuli that is our culture. And your culture says that pluralism is something that is as American as apple pie. Did you know that? And pluralism is the idea that there are many gods and they are all valid. That's the idea in America. The religion of America is that all religions are equally valid. You're allowed to believe whatever you want. That's one of the cornerstones of our country. Freedom of religion, right? We say that. But you need to know that that is also could be reworded freedom of idolatry, where people can and do believe in many gods. Paul was talking about that in 1 Corinthians 8 when he was saying that there are so-called gods. There are many gods. But then the very next thing he says, but we know the real truth. There's only one true God. So a culture like Corinth, or America, can think that all gods and religions are equal or equally invalid, not just equally valid. We feel the pressure of that. And so how does that affect us? Ah, I don't want to attack somebody's religion. And we'll even go as far as to say, I don't want them to attack my religion, so I'm going to just let them have their religion. I wouldn't dare confront them on their religion. That would be unbecoming of me. So because of fear of confrontation, because of fear of alienation, because we don't want to be ostracized, we don't want to look like the bigot, even though that's not bigoted, it's actually loving when you tell somebody they're worshiping an idol and they can believe like Paul did at Athens. Even though it's not uncaring, even though it's not judgmental, it's the right thing to do. We've, because of our culture, saying so loudly, there is no truth, all religions are equal, pluralism has got us Christians on our heels to say, maybe we are just one of the other religions. Maybe, and maybe that also finds its way into our churches to say our churches don't even have to stand together for anything. We don't have to stand on any sort of morals. That relativism I mentioned last week, the idea that society says everything is relative, there are no absolute truths, that's societal. Remember, subjectivism is individual. Relativism is societal. Relativism out there is saying you can't make any claims to absolute truth, and all truth is equally valid, and it can change next week. Incidentally, a quick side note I didn't say last week. Would you, especially young people, follow me here real quick? Whatever young means. But if you need this, I just think the young people in this area in particular don't understand the influence their society has on them. So follow me here real quick. If you have heard people say that Christianity is antiquated or out of date, it needs to change with the times, it needs to be different, follow me here for a second, okay? Just this is an important, I'm going to give you a logic thing to take with you. If right now the understanding of Christianity is not correct on things morally, you know, on things like pro-choice or the LGBTQ things, all those things. If right now the church is not in the right understanding, and it wasn't in the right understanding in the past, and the right thing to do is change right now, and I'll use language of a cult, the Jehovah's Witness cult uses this language because their predictions failed, that now the light is brighter and we have clearer understanding, right? That's the way, this is the way it's proposed to you, Christian. That the reason you need to change with the times, the reason you need to not think of truth as a capital T and something that's malleable and something that can be changed, the reason you need to change that is because we grow in our understanding. And now we have better understanding than we did before, so that is why things like homosexuality should be accepted, or abortion or other things. Or I can go even closer, divorce, fornication. These are things that can be accepted now because we understand better. But here's the logic part. Take this with you, please. What if you found out that the next point in man's supposed evolution and intelligence, he finds out that this was not the right answer? What if the light you think is really bright right now is not all that bright, and you find out indeed that it's not healthy and good and morally beneficial and even physically and emotionally and experientially beneficial? What if you found out that you were in a darkness as well? When you have shifting sand of relativism, that is how it works. We used to think it was, remember, do you remember, have you ever seen the TV commercials where Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble are smoking cigarettes? Advertisement for cigarettes. They're literally smoking them, and it's a commercial for cigarettes. Have you never seen that? It's on YouTube. You can see it. Don't watch it now. I'll do it later. That's a real thing, where they used to think that it was so good for you, they would advertise it during children's commercials. So we didn't know then, but we know now, so we're not going to do that, right? We'll never do that again. We're smart now. People have done that with the faith. We used to think that God was disapproved of homosexuality, but we're smart now because we have people that can twist the scripture into a way that makes him okay with it now. What if you find out that their twisting was the wrong twisting, and we can twist it again later to change something again? That's what relativism does. It doesn't say that it's an absolute foundational truth. It twists the truth. So please take that with you. Whatever you think is bright right now, like I'm going to tell you, I told you this story maybe. I know I did it in a teaching scenario. I don't know if I did it in a sermon. But a while back, someone who is a former member of our church told me, called to tell me that their son was coming out as gay. And I was obviously hurt by that, but I wanted to help. And that, by the way, the son will still talk to me now. We have a good relationship now. But when all that was happening, I went and did more research than I had ever done on that subject before, because that one was really close to home. Okay, now follow my logic here. I actually went to go research true medical studies in medical journals, the idea of homosexuality being genetic. I'm going to lie to you. I'm going to come clean with you and not lie to you right now. I truly expected that I was going to find science affirming that homosexuality was genetic. And I was preparing to make an argument against that affirmation. So I'm telling you in advance, I thought science was going to say some way, because the way science does and it changes, I told you about the Diagnostic Statistical Manual last week, that it changed from a disorder to now it's normal, right? That the psychologist changed, but I expected to find scientists who would try to find some evidence that would confirm homosexuality was genetic. I was surprised. I wasn't looking for people on my side. I was looking to make arguments because I thought other people would be studying those things. And I was blown away to find out, in a study of more than 500,000 people, there's never been a study that big. They proved there's no gay gene. So science just happened to be in line with Christianity this time. I don't think science is the ultimate authority because they changed their opinion. But in that opinion, that's a massive study. Literally, the title of the article on like Harvard Magazine and Nature Magazine is, "There is still no gay gene." And then they go on to say how you can still see that there's some natural tendencies in humans to become homosexual, that they still defend it. Now, I'm saying all that to you because even in the shifting sand, even with the people trying to change, you cannot change truth. You can't. And that truth didn't change. God made them different so that they could procreate and fill the earth with worshipers. That's why he did that. And you know what's going to happen? People are going to say, yeah, but what about that one tribe of chimps over there where when the male dies, the women seem to be in a romantic relationship? That proves that there's homosexuality in nature. Does it really? Does it really, when all the other species, normally, functionally, there aren't any normal species, any thriving species that even in the evolutionary thought advance and procreate with homosexuality? Even plants don't do it. No, somewhere in there, there's got to be a nugget of something for me to doubt ultimate truth. That is postmodernism encapsulated. I have to find the thing that undoes this absolute truth because I don't like the absolute truth. The absolute truth tells me I'm not the source of truth. So I got to go find somebody who agrees with me. And Timothy talks about that. Timothy says that they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will find people who will say what they want to hear. They will not find a teacher that says you are absolutely depraved and selfish and you worship yourself and you need to repent. They will not find a preacher that says that. They will find a preacher that says, tell me it's okay that I leave my family. Tell me that it's okay I don't pay my taxes. Tell me that it's okay I don't have to listen to the government. That's what it means to heap up teachers. My ears are itching. Scratch them for me. That's what relativism does to a culture. This is why Jude said, they speak evil of what they do not know. Since they don't know absolute truth, since they can't understand absolute truth, they speak evil of it. The things they know naturally, that's what they buy into. And Jude actually calls them brute beasts, doesn't he? Like animals. They're acting like animals. And I would say that's an insult to animals. Animals do what God says to do. Chickens take care of their eggs. Plants take care of each other. This plant feeds that plant. The sad part of all this is now, in postmodernism is literally eating itself. Because it has fought so long to say that there's nothing, that now, even saying there's something is an insult now. So they said, well, modernism failed us, there must be nothing. And now you come along and say, yeah, you're right. You've ended up at least in one spot like the Athenians did there at Greece, at the Areopagus. You're kind of like them. You do see that worldview has left you hanging. It has disappointed you. Now let me tell you about the truth. No, I don't believe there is a truth. Because what I thought was true, man is the pinnacle, man will deliver, that failed me. So I'm going to abandon the idea that there is a truth. And you're saying, no, there's a C. You have A and B, but there's a C, which is the truth of Jesus Christ. You only thought there were two options, that man would fix it, and now that he can't, there isn't a fix. Those aren't your two options. And these things have crept into the church, where truth has now become negotiable in the church. That relativism out there societally has made its way into us subjectively and experientially, to where now we think individually there is no absolute truth, and I can decide what's true for me if I even want to decide what's true for me. And when you come along and tell me that there is a higher power named God Almighty, and he showed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and you have to repent and be what he tells you to be, that invades on my experience, and I don't like that. So I'm going to go with the postmoderns and say, nope, there's nothing. And then what everybody knows they want is they want companionship. They want meaning, they want relationships. So what they say is, since I don't like the way you tell me, you church people, you Christians, you Orthodox historic Christians, tell me there's an absolute truth and I have to repent and I'm sinful and I need to follow the Lord and make him first instead of me. Since I don't like that, I'm looking for a Christianity that will give me, can I say it with all the sarcasm I've got in my guts? Community. That's what I really need. That's really what Christianity is for. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. It gives me community and relationship. Because that's really what we're made for, right? The answer to that question is yes. But the communion and the relationship is supposed to be with the Almighty, not your fellow sinful human. You're aiming too low if you think the ultimate relationship is in a sexual relationship, in a marital relationship, in a church relationship, in a political relationship. If you think you're going to find satisfaction in sinful human beings, you're mistaken. This is why God wants us to have a relationship with Him first. Because having a relationship with Him first means I can have a meaningful relationship with everybody else. And if you seek it any other way, you'll be disappointed. Just ask. I tell you what, I say this all the time, but it's becoming more and more evident. I want to be careful here because there's actually individuals I know involved in what I'm about to tell you. But the whole idea right now of this fight, it used to be with Jerry Falwell and the moral majority and all these people talking about morality needing to be legislated and all those things, and the erosion of the family, and that's what the problem with America is, the erosion of the family. Even though that's true because the erosion of the family is a problem, what happened was when the liberal side, the not conservative side of that political debate, won and had its way with our society to where truth politically now, I'm not talking about biblical truth or doctrine, when that was eroded, they got what they wanted. And now I can ask you, how's that working out? Because someone I know in a very long lesbian relationship just got a divorce. They were never married because there's no such thing as marriage in homosexual relationships, but they were miserable and got a divorce. Another person I know who was in a heterosexual relationship left their husband and went into a lesbian relationship. That's an abusive relationship. Cops have been called out multiple times on a domestic. Another person I know was raised in a lesbian relationship. It's a man who was raised with two women. They're miserable. He said they're miserable. They were miserable the whole time. He literally told me that if I were to base this whole discussion on my two women, my two mothers that were in my house, I would tell you don't be gay just for that reason, because they were miserable. Even if I didn't know the Bible, I would tell you. So I'm asking you, the world got its way. How's it working? Now, just so you know, you can turn that right back around and say, what about the heterosexual couples that are miserable and getting divorced and not happy? If that's an argument, they're both invalid. That doesn't make one of them valid, okay? If you ever make that argument, and kids do this with their parents, mom and dad, your relationship's not that happy, so I should be able to do what I want. Like your parents are the standard. Give me a break. They're not your standard. God is your standard. But even if they were your standard, that doesn't make what you're doing right. That just makes two people doing the wrong thing. So be careful trying to reason in your heart. Just know yourself. Know yourself that you probably want a sinful thing and are trying to justify it. Just know yourself. Look in the mirror. Let me give you the postmodern gospel, and then I'll wrap up with a few other thoughts here. I got to hurry. Here's the postmodern gospel. Clearly, you're questioning everything. Obviously. I mean, our culture is a culture of questioning everything. Society just spent a century failing you, right? It failed you, so now you're questioning everything. They told you they were going to come up with the answer to all things through Darwin and everything else. They didn't, so now you're questioning things. You need to know God loves your questions. In fact, He welcomes your questions, even if you doubt Him. That is what is said from pulpits. That's not said out there. That's said in churches. That God is okay with you questioning Him and doubting Him. Welcome, and we'll take your questions. Now, I'll tell you something outside of the church context. I tell people all the time, ask me your questions. I'll tolerate your questions all day long. I'm a big boy. Give me the hard ones. Give me the hard ones. Why am I so inclined to this sinful behavior and addiction? It's okay to ask those questions outside, but to think that it's okay to pose those questions from the pulpit and to make people doubt God, that is heresy and wrong. So I'll help you. I'll be patient with you along the way outside of the church because I know you don't know. But we're Christians in here and we're supposed to know. Don't equate ignorance with humility. That's a new subtle thing right now. That's a new subtle thing out there in the world where you say, well, I can't really know anything, so God's okay with that. I've had multiple personal friends say that God will accept them into heaven even though they didn't know. And I've also told multiple personal friends and lost personal friends, that's not how it works. If you wait till that day, it will be too late. You do know because I told you. Paul tells the Ephesians that we need to speak the truth in love, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. This is Christians he's talking about. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, we speak the truth in love that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We're not supposed to be tossed around by the world's doctrine. I'll just run through the practical effects because I definitely want to leave you with the things to take home today. Paul warns the Colossians to beware that lest anyone cheat them through philosophy and empty deceit, which is exactly what the culture is doing to the church. It's trying to cheat them through empty philosophy and deceit. There's closed Bibles if there's anything at all mentioned about Christ. The old idea is like, I'm sure Christ will appreciate my agnosticism and doubt. People say those kind of things, even though God says no. So language is confused. So now in the church, you probably have experienced this, we can't even discuss Christian things because now after a century or so of weak Christianity or false Christianity, we are not even using the same language. So if you use the word grace, that can mean 10 different things at 10 different churches because the word isn't actually exposited and exegeted. We're a long way from yes meaning yes, even in the church. Now people are cynical. I told you this last week. They say, it is what it is. Or worse, whatever. I don't even want to discuss that. It's impossible to have a meaningful discussion. Everybody's fighting because of the internet now and social media. We all just feel like we can put an opinion out there and just, blah, blah, my opinion. Now I got to move on to my dinner. Blah, my opinion. I got to get it back to the TV show I was watching. Blah, my opinion. And we don't care anything at all about our own opinions. We certainly don't care about anybody else's. So we're so cynical and we don't even know it. When was the last time you had a conversation with someone on the internet? A conversation that went back and forth that wasn't a comment, a rebuttal, let me go find the other guy that said that against you. Oh, goodness, it's disgusting, especially when Christians are doing it. Don't say whatever, though. That's not the answer. You say it's meaningless, it's pointless, Pastor. You're right, I'm going to completely disengage. Whatever, I'm going to do my own version of whatever. No, you're supposed to meet with people and disciple people and evangelize and have meaningful conversations with people. And you would be surprised how far it goes if you just say, we differ and we can still be friends. Do you know that? We differ on almost everything and you and I can still be friends. And you'll find out, Christian, the one who's called bigot, you, who are closed-minded and narrow-minded and bigoted, the ones who the world thinks that you are the bigots, you'll be surprised at how bigoted the tolerant people are, huh? Have you been there yet? When people say, no, we're open-minded. You Christians are just the devil. Wait, that's not open-minded. That's not open-minded if you tell me I'm evil. You didn't accept my worldview. You bashed me. So there are meaningful ways to have good discussions out there. A couple of things that this implies. First of all, it almost seems impossible to have a biblical conversation. Just so you know right now, I sympathize with you on that. I know how hard it is to get a biblical, meaningful conversation going. I know. It can be very difficult. Now, it's different if you're in an environment where people are your friends and they want to hear from you, or they're captive because you're at work and they can't get away. They're chained to you like the Roman guard to Paul. That's a little different. But I know that it's hard when you go into an absolutely ignorant society. They don't know anything about Christianity, and you're supposed to have a meaningful conversation. You got 2 minutes in a grocery store line or on the phone or in a call or something. I know it's hard. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. So it's difficult, but don't think of it as impossible. And secondly, don't be the person that says whatever works for you is okay. Can I just tell you, I would rather you say nothing than to say to someone who's in a lost condition or a false religion or doesn't worship the real God, I would rather you say nothing than tell them they're okay. Because that is denying your Lord. That is what Peter did at the fire. Don't do that. In fact, have the courage to tell somebody, I'm too scared to talk to you about this. But even better, I'll get to that in a minute, have the courage to say, I'm scared, but I'm going to talk to you anyway if you'll let me. The only virtue in our day is to say there is no virtue. The only truth is to say there's no truth in our day. That's our culture that you live in. And I think the culture needs some John the Baptists to get out there and say some things. So quickly, know the truth. Jesus says if you know the truth, it will set you free. That's the first thing. And do it carefully. We're in a safe environment here where I'm talking to you and I'm being very bold and even a little bit blunt and maybe even a little bit rude. I'm sorry if it feels rude. I don't mean to be rude. We're in an environment here where we can talk straight. This is family talk, right? You talk differently in your living room than you do outside. Hopefully it's not bad in your living room and you're an abusive person in your living room. But you know what I mean. You have private conversations. That's one thing. This is a family conversation with church people. When you go out into the world, be careful. I keep saying it. Be compassionate. Be empathetic. Even to people who are in the worst sins. Even to the people who are blasphemous. Even to people who deny the Lord. Be careful to try really hard to show the love of Christ. Remember like the Syrophoenician woman, the woman with the issue of blood, all these people, the woman at the well, when Jesus engaged those people, those women in particular, he was still tender, even though confronting them in the area of truth. He was still sweet. He was still kind. So please find the way to say the truth with kindness. Some of you, that might be a relief to you. You might have thought, well, I guess I got to go be like PJ and yell at my neighbor. No, you don't have to yell at anybody. But be ready to tell the truth. Be ready to have conversations. You. I don't mean conversations in here that everything is valid. I mean have a conversation with the lost. Go help and recognize that there is a truth, and that truth is found in Jesus, and Jesus is Lord. He says, all authority has been given to me. You need to walk into your world knowing that Jesus is the authority over your world, not just you. He is the authority out there. The devil's trying to pretend he is, but Jesus is. And you need to stand a little firm, maybe more firm than you have. And watch out for that language. I said no conversations like people are having within the walls of the church. Conversation implies, in a church context, that God owes us an explanation. When you say, come to our church, we're conversational. Well, we are okay with your doubts. We're okay with your questions. We want to have a conversation here in a church context. That's wrong. The church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth, not the pillar and ground of making people feel comfortable to doubt God. But when you go out there, you're a fellow human, a recovering sinner. So you can show sympathy and kindness and tolerance and have a conversation out there. I'm just trying to say that within the walls of the church, this is not the place to do that. This is the place where people should come and hear the word of God and be foundationally put on truth. And then fight for the truth. We're obligated to fight for truth. Paul says we're supposed to be casting down arguments. We're not supposed to let those arguments fly. When you see people making arguments, engage. Find things to say. Find ways to talk to people. I'm going to just say it one more time. I don't think online is the place to do this. Everything you're hearing me say, I almost never mean do it online. Okay? I almost never mean, in fact, I think I never mean do it on social media. I don't believe in social media. I think I made that clear. I think social media was made by the devil, and Christians are trying to make it good. That's what I think. I don't think you're of the devil. I just think it was invented for worldly and sinful purposes. That's why it was invented. And we're trying to make this worldly and sinful thing good. You know I'm involved in music. I still play rock music. I play crazy music. One of these days you'll hear it and you'll think, oh my goodness, we've been listening to that crazy person all this time? But I don't think it belongs here. And I'm not trying to be a part of that world. Although I kind of am. Like I told you this morning, I kind of know some famous musical people. But that doesn't mean I'm trying to get into their thing and be what they are. So find the way to navigate that. We're supposed to be casting down arguments. I will tell you that many of those people I'm involved with, I've had meaningful spiritual conversations. Always respectful. Paul tells Titus, the pastor, to hold fast the faithful word. Convict those who contradict, he tells him. Oh, no, no, faith is personal. You're not supposed to convict anybody. Paul tells Timothy, another pastor, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It's not a virtue to accept lies in the name of peace. It's not a virtue. All right, I'm going to give you the quick takeaways, and we'll get you out of here, and you can go out there and tackle the world. Some take-homes for you. These are just my list of pastoral takeaways. The first one is resist the dumbing down of the culture. What was the last book you read? You notice I never tell people to read books. The reason I don't tell people to read books is because I already know they're barely reading their Bible, if they are at all. Why would I recommend books? Why would I tell you about my favorite John Calvin book, The Institutes? Why would I tell you that? Why would I have you go reading a book where I know you already probably don't think you have enough time to do devotions? So start with the Bible, and if you're reading so much Bible that you have time left over, I'll recommend some books to you. Don't be made numb. Don't turn into your dumb culture. It's a tool of the devil to keep us ignorant. He used to say, has God said? Now he's got us saying, does it even matter if God said anything? He might have said something, so what? And we all fall for it and instead watch YouTube videos of cats. So don't go with your culture. Don't let it dumb you down. The same Paul that says he only preached Christ also preached the systematic theology called Romans. He also preached a dissertation on justification called Galatians. He also confronted immoral behavior in a church in 1 Corinthians. So he didn't just preach the gospel and say, be saved. He preached doctrine, and he knew doctrine, and we're supposed to know doctrine. So don't be dumb. Be smart. Renew your mind. Get in the Word. Oppose biblical illiteracy. Don't think it's okay to not know. Know the difference between childlike and childish. Because I have friends who say, I don't know all those things. I'm not a theologian. If I ever hear you say I'm not a theologian, let me tell you right now, we're all theologians. You're just either a good one or a bad one. The five-year-olds at this church are theologians, and some of them are really good ones. You're all theologians. You don't get to, if you have a belief about God, you are a theologian. Okay? Good or bad? Better or worse. Oppose biblical illiteracy. Specifically, start in your family. Don't think it's okay to not know the word. I wish I could show that picture of Asher in the hallway. Have Sergio show you that picture. He doesn't want to be biblically illiterate in the hallway. Yeah, he's in the Word. Study the Scripture. And I have in my notes, I think in yours too, like the Bereans. And what I mean by that is not critically. Some people think that what the Bereans could do is point out all the falsehood. That's not what they did. They studied the Scripture to see what things were true, not what things were false. If all you're doing is pointing out errors, you're not a Berean. You're something else. The Bereans are like, this is true. What MacArthur said there is true. What Piper said there is true. It's okay to do that. It's okay, but you're looking for truth. And the way you know if it's true is you know the actual truth. So study Scripture looking for truth. Live inside and out. Don't just be an isolated, holy huddle Christian, the frozen chosen. Don't just huddle with like-minded people. Go share your faith with those who are outside. This one's hard. If you have suffered and been infected with truth decay, repent. Repent. Don't just walk away and think, oh yeah, I probably got some adjusting to do. If you've denied the Lord, if you have not been faithful, if you have had opportunities to do the right thing with truth, to share the truth, to evangelize, and haven't done it, that could be a cloud over your head that keeps you from doing it again. But remember when the Lord restored Peter, the beauty of that restoration? So I'm challenging you, if you have denied the Lord, and I know I have, I'm telling you I have too. If you have neglected your responsibility as a Christian in these departments where you've compromised truth, you've believed the lies or whatever, repent of that. I'm not saying that angrily with you. I'm saying that to get you free from it. Get free from that. That way you can say, oh, Lord, I have. I've tried to cheat. I tried to get out of my responsibility. Please forgive me for that. Give me the strength. Fortify me for the work. And the Lord will restore you for that. That way you can be free of any guilt. That's why I'm telling you that. Please don't take that as me thinking you're failing or anything. The next one, make opportunities to engage. Don't look for them. Don't stand back and say, I'll give a defense when somebody asks. Go ask somebody. Go tell somebody, hey, ask me why I have hope. And then I'll do the First Peter thing. Make opportunities. Have coffee with someone. Talk to your friends and family. And say, hey, I want to talk to you about something. If I had time, I'd tell you the story about my friend who died, but then came back. It's one of those crazy stories. I'll talk about that another time. Now you got to come to all the lessons and teachings to hear me talk about that. But it was an intense story that has to do with that, making an opportunity. And the last one is be courageous. Be courageous. Don't agree with the culture. Don't say it's better if people have their own philosophy. I'm giving up on reality and I'm looking for a good fantasy. Don't go with that. You have reality. You have the ultimate reality in Jesus Christ. Now live as though you do and go share that with the lost world. People need the Lord. Remember we used to sing that song? Might have to have Doug bring that song out. People need the Lord. Not today, but sometime. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the truth. We're thankful that we don't have to be tossed around the way our culture says, as though there is no truth. We can stand on the truth. We can stand on the rock of Jesus. I just ask, Father, that not only would we stand, but we might be the vocal minority. We might be the people who share the truth, who become missionaries to our lost and dying world, that in our homes we magnify and amplify and glorify you and the truth, and that we would care about that enough to share it with those around us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.